Let's remain standing and turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah 2. And we'll hear the word of the Lord this morning. Jonah is on page 774. If you have trouble finding the books of the Bible, I would encourage you to learn a little song. You could find one on the internet, I'm sure, or I'll teach one to you. Even as I'm finding Jonah this morning, I'm singing the song I learned a long time ago in my head. I won't sing it to you for you now, but it is helpful. So, Jonah chapter 2. Now that we've found God's word, let's listen to it. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life, you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. You may be seated. Well, after being thrown overboard, Jonah begins to drown. And he describes what that feels like in a very dramatic way. He describes the feeling of being swallowed up, of being suffocated as the weeds are wrapping around his head, as he finds himself going lower and lower, even to the roots of the mountains, down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. The pit, Sheol, death, this watery grave. Jonah drowns and almost dies. But God saves him graciously. Though Jonah doesn't deserve it at all, though he's done everything to exactly do the opposite of deserving it, but instead deserve more of God's wrath, God saves him by causing him to be swallowed up by a giant fish. And it's from the belly of that fish that Jonah composes this prayer. Probably in the worst physical state he's ever been in his life. I don't know if you have ever had the experience of drowning, but it takes a while to recover from something like that. Though in a bad physical state, wet, uncomfortable, someone who's coming back to life, he's likely in the best spiritual state he's ever experienced as well. Though he is in the sea, in a fish, almost dead, he's finding salvation. From the belly of this fish, Jonah composes this prayer. Now don't worry about the fact that he didn't have pen or paper to write it on, a smartphone to dictate it into. I mean, he had 3 days, right, to think, to pray, to remember, and to record these thoughts, his thoughts at a later time. I mention that so that you have the right perspective just in how to read this, right? We are reading an account of Jonah's prayer. And we actually, just if we're reading carefully, we would notice that it's not just an account of Jonah's prayer, but it's Jonah's account of a prayer of a prayer, right? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord, Right? He's praying to God about a prayer that he prayed as he was sinking, as he was drowning. Now, there are so many things that we can learn about this passage. One of them is a lot about baptism, which I'm going to explain in my next sermon. This watery ordeal that Jonah endures, going down to death, coming up in life. Today, however, I want to speak to you about prayer, this way in which God gives us grace. There's a lot we can learn about prayer from this prayer about a prayer. There's three lessons in particular I want to draw your attention to. The first is that God puts us in situations that cause us to pray. The second thing I want to point out about prayer is that God hears and answers those who call on him. And the third thing is that God is capable of saving us, no matter how dark, no matter how desperate, no matter how deadly our times seem. So first, God puts us in situations that cause us to pray. Let's consider this first lesson. I bet you already know this is true. But let it be impressed on your heart, because we're apt to forget this, right? We're apt to be surprised like John Newton was in the hymn that we sang. I asked the Lord to help me grow in faith, and then I'm suffering. What's this about? Right? We feel this. We experience this. We don't understand why these things are happening in our lives, despite the fact that God tells us why. So let's remember. First, notice that Jonah has a problem. Now, he thinks his problem is the Ninevites. He thinks his problem is these sailors who are bothering him and keeping him from his plan. Or he thinks his problem is the tempest. Or he thinks the problem is his drowning. But the real problem, right, is not external to him. The real problem is internal. It's in his heart. Just like every other person affected by Adam's fall, Jonah struggled to trust God and to trust him alone. And because he struggled to trust God, he struggled to obey God. So when God said, "Go to Nineveh," Jonah did the opposite. When God made us, he designed us in a way that we would lean on him, trust him. Like a father and children, right? Children are designed to depend on their parents. This is how they're made. This is what God has intended for them. Nobody expects a child to be self-sufficient, to go out on their own and start working on their career and advancing their work and contributing to the world when they can't even change themselves, when they can't even eat by themselves. No one looks at a newborn and says, well, we better start working on your resume or getting out there and hitting the pavement. Here's a briefcase, right? We expect them to be dependent on us. That's what a child is. And parents are designed by God to care for these children. A heavenly father designed other fathers and mothers to care for their children. Well, this mimics, this echoes the relationship that we have with God, right? We are made by him, designed by him in a relationship with him that is like a father and a son or a father and a daughter, right? God does not intend for us. He never designed for us to simply go off into the world and do our own thing in our own ways, to become gods, equal to him or and separate from him. No, he designed us in a way that we would have fellowship with him forever, that we would always be childlike in our faith, not foolish, not ignorant, but trusting, dependent, always relying upon him. That's how we were designed. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they broke this design in a way. The element and the necessity for trust and for faith remained there, but it perpetually wanders in the way it shouldn't go. Right? So we have this faculty, you might say, or this inclination, or this inherent sense that we have to trust, we have to depend on things, and we always do. Whether it's gravity or food production or other people, that we have to trust. We're not self-sufficient, right? It's built into us. But instead of trusting God for all of these things, we go out into the world and we create idols, false gods. We create other things to trust, or we decide to trust these other things. As dependent creatures, then, we never stop depending. We never stop trusting. The problem is that we do it with all the wrong things. And that's what Jonah's problem is. Jonah is trusting, ultimately, in Jonah. He thinks that he gets to decide what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, whether he should go to the left or to the right. And this is dangerous, as God has made very clear so far in this story. But Jonah confesses it as well. In his prayer, notice verse 8, he says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." He's talking in part about himself. This was his very problem, right? He paid regard not to God alone, but to something else, to another plan, another way, his way, ultimately. It seems that that's what it was about. It's about what Jonah wanted to do. And what happened when he did that? Well, he forsaked his hope of God's steadfast love. He exited the presence of God. That's what he intended to do. He says, "I am fleeing the presence of God." The problem with that is the presence of God is where God's love is, where peace is, where protection is. It's like the prodigal son who says, "I'm out of here. I'm leaving my father's home." And what happened? He lost the protection. He lost the love. As he left his father, he found himself struggling. Up to this point, Jonah has been Jonah's God. But now, as he sinks down into his watery grave, he realizes that this is truly futile. He is about to die, and finally, with the last bits of oxygen that are in his blood, with the last few beats of his heart, he wakes up, and he prays to the Lord. What about you? What about today? Who is your God? When you look at the choices that you are making, when you look at the things that you are doing, the things you are trusting, the things you are believing, are you trusting in vain idols and forsaking your hope of steadfast love? Or are you trusting Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Jonah, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land? Are you trusting in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who sent his Son into this world, who came to die, to descend into suffering, and rise again so that you might live? Are you trusting in him? Or are you trusting in a God of your own imagination? Are you trusting in Jonah? Or yourself? Or me? Or some other friend or family member? Choosing your own way, your own plans, your own ideas, your own gods gets you what Jonah was getting, and worse. That's what Jonah says in verse 8. But he cries out to the Lord, and this teaches us something about prayer, doesn't it? Because of our lack of faith in God, because of our lack of trust in him, in order to save us, God will sometimes put us in situations where we come to discover for ourselves exactly how much we need him and exactly where the idolatry and the idols of our hearts lead us. The deception in our minds is that these things are God and they will get us the things that we want and need. And God disabuses us of those lies. He pulls out the rug from us on our self-righteousness and our self-worship. And you know what happens if somebody pulls the rug out from you? You fall. You at least totter. You lose your balance. You might knock your head. You might get hurt. But ultimately, it's so that we would not stand on a weak foundation of shifting sand, but so that we would stand on God, who is the rock, who is strong, who is firm, and who gives us all things. As John Newton says at the end of that hymn, he says, God's thoughts and desires, he says, from God's perspective, "These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break the schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thine all in me." You see, God's not being mean. He's saving us when he does these things. God's not being cruel and unusual. He is helping us to wake up to where our sins lead us, where earthly joys and creaturely things take us, so that we might instead love the one whom we were designed to love. God doesn't need us to love him. He loves us because we need him. He loves us, and he changes us through these trials. Jonah was going through a temporary hell, separation from God, wrath, torment, and near death, because God desired to help him to avoid the permanent situation of those things. Eternal death, separation from God, wrath, and torment. Jonah reached the point where instead of sinful silence, instead of refusing to talk to God, instead of going his own way, he opened his mouth and he said, "Lord, save me. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." That's what Jonah experienced when he called out to God. So that's the first lesson, is to wake up and realize that God uses these things in our lives to strengthen our faith in him, to show us the right way and the right path. And the second is that God hears all who call on him. If God can hear Jonah in the middle of all of this, and as disobedient as he is being, surely God will hear you. He promises to. Throughout the scriptures, over and over again, we hear the words like these from Psalm 120. "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me." Or Psalm 118:5, "Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free." Psalm 3:4, "I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill." Here, Jonah speaks of God answering from his temple, this temple which signifies his presence, his being with us, his taking care of us. And this point that God will answer all who call on him comes to brilliant full color when he sends his son into the world. When Emmanuel, God with us, the presence and the temple of God, descends into the world, so that all who would call on him by faith would believe. And as we read in the scriptures, have everlasting life, an eternal Sabbath rest, healing, health, blessing, glory forever. Jesus says, "All who come to me," he calls them. "All who are weak and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's what we see throughout his earthly ministry. God is constantly reaching out and calling people into him. And everyone who calls and everyone who comes receives blessing from him. From the littlest children that are brought in their mother's arms, to crippled people, to old people, to men, to women, to Gentiles, to Jews, everyone. Now, some people think that yes, God hears, but that he's not able to do much. And this is the last thing I want to draw your attention to. Not only does God use these situations to bring us to greater faith in him, Not only does he promise to answer us when we call out to him in faith, to save us, not to save us even from death itself. We must remember that he is powerful to do that. Just as God is powerful to bring us into situations that cause us to call on him, he is also powerful to bring us out of them. And this is what happens with Jonah, right? God sends a tempest onto the sea. God sends the fish to come and save him. And ultimately, God tells the fish, in verse 10 we read, God spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. God is able to save us no matter how dark our situation is. This is hard to believe. Even if you believe that God is the one who has brought these things on your life, how many times have you thought to yourself, well, he won't save me now. I've gone too far. I don't deserve it. He clearly is upset with me. Look at all these things that are happening to me. I give up. I give in. I don't want anything to do with his love. I'm scared. I don't think he'll be able to, or I don't think he'll want to save me, or be able to save me from this mess that I'm in. These are the lies that Satan tells us. Because remember, it is not your own mind that is hoping upon hope that perhaps God might save you from your darkness if you call on him. It is God's promise to save you from darkness and from suffering if you call on him. You're not sort of guessing at that. That's what he has said. I've read you those own verses. You see it here in Jonah. I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, this place of death, not just there, but down, down deep in its belly, he describes it. God brought him forth. Brought him forth out of judgment, out of wrath, out of death, into life. Into love, and into a situation where Jonah can start making promises, like we read in verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You see, Jonah is envisioning a future now, beyond his present circumstances. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. He knows it now. He trusts it now. He believes in the God of his salvation. And so he's imagining this future, and he says, I'm going to pay the things that I have promised to you. In the darkness of the situation, Jonah must have said things to God. He must have promised to do certain things to change his ways. Maybe even to pay a certain amount at the temple, something like that. And here he's, whatever it is, he's imagining, he is believing that there's something ahead of him. There's life ahead of him. Though at that moment, he's still in complete darkness. He's still feeling the slimy walls of the fish, or whatever it was you feel inside a fish. I don't know. There he is, right? In the belly of the beast. In the belly of death itself, in a way. But yet, because he trusts the Lord, he hopes for something greater. To come into the presence of the Lord again. To come into the temple where God has set his name and shines his glory. This is exactly what we do when we go to Jesus. Jesus, who has come into the world to tear down the old temple, to raise up a new one, founded on him himself as the cornerstone. When we go to Jesus, we are going just like Jonah did, to the temple, into the presence of God, and finding everything that we need there. His presence, his joy, his love, through the forgiveness of sins. When Jonah went to the temple, it doesn't record that here in the story, but assuming that God did allow him to fulfill these vows, He goes to the temple. He would have been there, and there would have been sacrifices offered there. Sacrifices for sins that Jonah committed. When we go to the Lord Jesus, we go to the sacrifice of God, who has given himself as a once and final perfect sacrifice to forever. All of those goats and all of those bulls and all of those doves that were pointing forward to Jesus. The temple complex, the priests, the Holy of Holies, the animals, the blood, all of it was pointing forward to this one. If you don't know much about that, go read some more of Hebrews. It talks a lot about this. And there we learn in several other places, even from Jesus' own lips in the Gospels, that he came to be that new temple. And that when we come to God, we don't have to go travel across the world to go to him. Right here, right now, wherever you are, you can go to him. Even that is prefigured here in the Old Testament, in the way that Jonah is able to call out from the belly of the fish toward the temple, and God hears him. Ultimately, this religion, this faith that God tells us we ought to put in him, is one that is spiritual, that's bound up in heavenly things and a heavenly God, not tied to the things of this world. Something that's evident even when the kingdom of God was being revealed in this earthly way. There's a lot of things to reflect on there, which I'll leave for another time. But let me end by just reminding you this. The point here is that in whatever situation you find yourself in today or tomorrow or the day after that, God promises to save you through faith in Jesus, even as he saved Jonah here. He's capable, he's powerful, and he's promised to do so. Apart from faith, you will face a fate that is worse than Jonah faces here. You will face the exact things that we read of here. Separation from God, wrath, torment, judgment. That's what it means to be away from the presence of the Lord. But to be in the presence of the Lord through faith in his promises means restoration, joy, peace, life, and a future with a mission. Jonah will go to Nineveh. Jonah will go and preach this gospel. And good things will happen. Let's pray.